Dr. Phil is a great word expositor. He knows the scripture very, very well, inside and out. And we had him planned to be out here before the coronavirus thing happened. And then right when he was supposed to come, they basically shut down the airplanes for a short while, and it just didn't work out. And he had a ticket that he wanted to use to come here, and I'm thankful that he did. So he's come this morning to minister to us. Can we give Dr. Phil a great, great hand? Welcome. Come on up, Doctor, and share what the Lord lay on your heart.
That doctor's degree doesn't mean very much, by the way. It actually just stands for piled higher and deeper. And so that's supposed to be funny. Now, come on, if you guys can't help me here, I'm gonna be in trouble, and I'm very sensitive, and I get my feelings hurt quite easily. Okay, so help me here. Just a second. Okay, Pastor Ray said when that clock, hey, I'm supposed to get 40 minutes. 35. What are we doing?
I'm coming to fix your face.
All right, stop that clock then.
Talk now.
Huh?
Talk now.
All right, I'm talking. Pastor Ray said when that thing hits 0000, a trap door, so I'm trying to see where it is on this thing, okay? Well, I didn't tell him I'm deaf, so I didn't hear that, so I'm not offended. Man, I'll tell you what, it's good to be here. People said, hey, you like Virginia, and I said, I hate it. It's too green. You can't see anything. You go down the road, you can't see past where you are right there. I like Arizona, and you can see forever. Amen. Well, Pastor Ray wanted to me to give some sort of a title, and I originally said Ask the Birds, but he said that didn't sound too good, so I said, well, let's call it A Defining Moment. And, you know, about 5 hours, 6 hours up from here is a town called Johnstown. You ever heard of it? And just about 14 miles above Johnstown is the South Fork Dam. And in 1889, they had a lot of rain up there in Pennsylvania. The dam ended up breaking. The water came down, and the little town of Johnstown was gone. Over 2,000 people lost their lives, and it was awful. And one of the men that died in that, very devout Christian, was in heaven. And as soon as he got to heaven, he saw that they, like you guys, have a program and an itinerary. And he saw that once a month in heaven, St. Peter hosted a testimony time. And by the way, that's the difference between Baptist and Assembly of God people. If the preacher doesn't have anything to preach, he gives people an opportunity to give testimonies. Assembly of God people, pastor doesn't have anything to preach, he has a healing service. So that's the difference, okay? But anyway, boy, he wanted to get in on that and give his testimony about it was called the Great Flood in 1889. May of 1889, and he wanted to give testimony of that and how he tried to save people and how he eventually drowned. And so he went to St. Peter and told him that he would like to share his testimony about that, about the Great Flood of 1889 there in Johnstown. And finally the day came when St. Peter came to him and said, okay, we've got you on the program. Here's the order of service. And they noticed, as he looked down through that, he saw where he was going to be speaking right after Noah. And that's a little bit how I feel here today, okay? Because I know you've had some great preachers in here. So bear with me, if you will, please. And I want to talk a little bit about a defining moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. You don't need to turn there. You probably have it up on the screen. I don't know. It is there, okay. Moses is coming to the end of his days. They, after 40 years, are once again on the verge of going into their inheritance. And he says something very interesting, speaking for God. He said, God says, I've led you these 40 years to test you, to try you, to see what is in your heart. And I'm a heart person, and always have been and always will be after 56 years of ministry. I still, my life message is about our heart. When this pandemic first hit, I felt like very strongly, I didn't hear God say, but in my spirit, I felt very strongly that this season that we are in, not only in America, but around the world, is a season that God is going to be testing and revealing hearts. I'm not a Chicken Little doomsday prepper type person. I believe Jesus is coming again, and I can tell you my theology real quick about it. I know when he's coming, today. And he didn't come yesterday, so it must be today. And if he doesn't come today, then it'll be tomorrow, which will be today. Amen? And so if you're one of those people that are believing that the sky is falling because of what's going on, you need to rethink some things, okay? But what you need to rethink is not being so anxious to get out of here, but prepare your heart for his coming. And to me, that's the difference, okay? So 40 years prior to what God said through Moses there, that God led them that 40 years, there was a defining moment. They had the opportunity after a very short period of time, a very short journey, to go from Egypt into the promised land, and they failed the test at that defining moment. Now, I know there's a lot of opportunities in life for defining moments. And I've come to realize that in my years of ministry and what have you, God gives us tests until we pass them. He's a good God. Even if we fail, he gives us opportunity to test. And you know the neat thing about God? He allows us to cheat. It's an open book test. Amen? So we can keep looking. So if you keep failing the test, I would suggest men, because men are bad about not reading directions, to get back into the book and see what it has to say about things. And I believe that God tests our heart through events of life, but also through offenses that come into our lives. I noticed you had a book out there by John Arnott back when the big movement happened up in Toronto, the Toronto Blessing. My wife and I and daughter went up there, and I'm telling you, it was wild. But then one of the things they said, and I've adopted that in my life as well, if you can be offended, you will be offended, because God will use offenses to reveal our heart. And many times we get offended by people that they don't even know they offended. It's just something innocent, okay? So if I say something today that offends you, before you judge me, check your own heart. And if I have offended you and it's legitimate, you come to me and I'll make it right, okay? I'm not very smart, so I may share some things that aren't necessarily exactly theologically correct in your mind, but it'll still preach. Okay? I've got about 20 or 30 different translations of the Bible, and I generally pick the translation that says how I want it to be said. So primarily going to be using the NIV, which I don't believe is the best one of all. I guess in the English, the New American Standard is, and by the way, I don't get any royalties off telling you that, but I wished I did. But I just want you to keep in mind this aspect of being offended, okay? Because God uses offenses, I think, to work things out in our heart and our life. And there's a lot of offenses going on right now. I mean, if you read some of the data, or I hate to use the word statistics, because my wife and I lived in Australia, and they in Australia, they talk about that type of thing as far as this aspect of opinions, but or statistics. Matter of fact, I hope this doesn't offend you, the words in the Bible, but they believe that there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. And you make statistics say anything you want to, but it seems like there's a real increase in divorces, spousal abuse, child abuse, suicides, all kinds of stuff going on because of what's going on in our culture. And it's too bad, and it's really revealing the hearts of a lot of people. And I'm with Pastor Ray. I think we're in a season right now that the big test is for the church and how we're going to respond and what we're going to do. Okay? And so I'm going to start off with a couple quick stories for you. One of them's absolutely true, and one of them could be, but probably isn't. But I've got 20 grandkids, 4 great grandkids, and 2 or more on the way. Okay? And I've been married 54 years. If you want to stick around after and to the next service, I'm going to introduce my wife. And we have a wonderful and unusual relationship. She's wonderful. I'm unusual. And we love every one of our grandkids, and they love coming to our house primarily because of my wife, Winnie. But one of my granddaughters, little Miley, she is attached at the hip with Winnie. And every chance she gets, she comes from Tucson over to our place to hang out with Winnie. And in the morning, we get up quite early and go out. I like to get up before the sun comes up, and we sit on our back porch. We drink some coffee. I have birds coming in, different varieties and what have you. And one morning, we were sitting out there drinking coffee, and Miley was sitting in Winnie's lap, and all these little birds are out there, you know, the quail and all the different kinds of birds. And they were all feeding there, and all of a sudden Miley kind of yelled or something. The birds took off. And Winnie said, "Miley, be quiet. You're scaring the birds." And Miley said, "I hate birds." Winnie said, "Miley, you do too." And she said, "No, I hate birds." Well, that afternoon, Winnie was getting ready to go to town. And, of course, Miley was going to go with her, and we park our car under a tree most of the time for the shade. And when Winnie got into the car, there was bird poop all over the car, all over the windshield. And Winnie said, "Those pesky birds pooping on my windshield." And Miley says, "Gammy, do you hate birds now?" Now, that's a true story, but I'm going to tell you another one that could be. There was a group of birds up north that every fall, before it got too cool, decided to fly south. And one year, one of the birds decided, "I'm not going. I'm tired of the trip all the way to South America. I'm just not going, so I'm going to stay here." So the day that the birds all packed up and headed south, he bid them all farewell and greeted them all, and for a couple days it was wonderful. He had his own branch to sleep on. There was no competition for food or anything like that. It was great. But about the third day, he woke up one morning and he felt a little chill in the air, and he thought, "You know what? I think I've made a mistake. So I'm going to go ahead and take off south." But before he got very far, one of those blue norther storms hit, and he's flying along, and it's starting to sleet and starting to rain, and his little wings are starting to ice up, and finally he plummets to the ground. And he's lying there on the ground with snow now starting to come down on him, his life ebbing away from him, and he thought, "Boy, what a foolish mistake I made. I should have never done that." Have you ever done that? Have you ever done something, regretted it, ever made a mistake in life? Well, that was the case of the bird. But what the bird didn't know is he had fallen down in a farmer's corral where the milk cow was. Well, the milk cow comes along, not knowing the bird's there because there's a little snow on the ground, and the cow does a big poop right on the bird. Well, because of the warmness of that, the ice and snow started thawing out a little bit. He started feeling good. Blood started circulating in him, and so he became so thrilled that his life had been given back to him, he started singing. But about that time, the farmer's cat came by and heard this song coming out of this pile of poop. And he thought, what's that? So the cat digs around there, finds the bird, shakes him off, and eats him. Now, there's two object lessons and a moral to that story. Object lesson number one is not everybody that poops on you is necessarily your enemy. Object lesson number two is not every person that gets you out of the pile of poop is your friend. And the moral of the story is if you find yourself in a pile of poop, you're warm and you're happy, keep your mouth shut. Amen? I have long introductions and short sermons because we're going to go in the 21 minutes and 8 seconds that I have. We're going to go from Genesis chapter 37 clear to Genesis chapter 45. And I'm going to just give you a brief synopsis of the life of a young man by the name of Joseph, who is one of my heroes. Okay, and it starts when he was 17 years old. And it's going to end when it comes to the end of his days and he's standing before his brothers, okay? So I'm going to just zip through this as fast as I can because I believe within Joseph's life there is a defining moment. And I think that's so important. It's interesting that you mentioned someone mentioned Esther. I don't know if this is true. I could be wrong, but my understanding is that Esther ended up being married to Artaxerxes, who was the king that released Nehemiah to go back to the temple or to rebuild the walls, okay? Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it'll still preach. But the truth of the matter is she had a defining moment in her life. And we all have defining moments in our lives, but we don't realize that because of what God is doing. Now, Pastor Ray said God's in control. I believe that, but I prefer to believe he's in charge. Because I've preached too many funerals over the last 56 years where people have blamed God. Well, why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? For me, for God to be in charge rather than in control, it means that we have a choice in the matter and that God is walking through this life with us. He's not standing in heaven dialing the knobs, okay? God is not caught off guard, God is not surprised, and God lets things happen so many times in our lives to bring us to a place. You see, that's the difference between religion and theology. Religion is all about us and church and everything like that. Theology is all about God, okay? And that should be the focus. But anyway, very quickly, Joseph and, I believe I'm preaching to a group of believers here, okay? There may be some watching by live stream that are pre-believers. Joseph is my hero in the Old Testament because of what he went through and because he was a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. I'm a visionary. So at the age of 17, he has this dream. And you know the story all too well. It's a dream about the sheaves of grain bowing down to him, and then the sun and the moon bowing down to him. He tells his brothers, and guess what? They become indignant. You see, sometimes when God says or speaks something to you, you need to keep your mouth shut. You don't need to tell everybody because they probably won't understand it anyway. But what God did is in that, give a brief prophetic dream. He didn't understand it. He couldn't figure it out, but he wanted to share it. 17 years old, kind of bodacious and everything like that. And so he shares that with them, and his brothers ended up doing two things. Number one, they hated him. And because the Bible says that Joseph was the youngest, he was the favorite son of Jacob, and so they were jealous of that. So that dream, that prophetic dream, caused some real problems within the family. So anyway, fortunately for Joseph, he had a dad that loved him enough to rebuke him. Okay? Rebukes are good. Then we find in the next scene, and like I said, I'm going through all these chapters and everything like that very quickly, but the day came, and his brothers were all somewhere tending sheep, and Joseph was at home. His dad had made him that beautiful coat and everything like that, and he says, Joseph, go find your brothers. Now, for why, I don't know, but Joseph took off looking for his brothers, couldn't find him. A man said, oh, they're over there, so he goes over to where they are. They see him coming. They say, oh, there comes that dreamer. The story of how he absolutely, when he got there, they'd already plotted to kill him. And one of the brothers said, we can't do that. And so, well, you know the story, how they took him. They They threw him in a well. They took his coat, put blood all over it, gave it to Dad, and some merchants came by. They sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and while there as a young man, he does what he's supposed to do. He finds favor in the house there. He becomes a servant to Potiphar, and Potiphar gives him all charge of all kinds of things and everything like that. But Potiphar's wife had an itch that she was always wanting to have scratched, and Joseph was a handsome young man, and so she tried to put the make on him. And he did not give in to that temptation. He said, I can't do that. But she ended up lying and saying, oh yeah, you know, he tried to put the make on me, and he, I've got something to prove it and everything like that. And of course, Potiphar got so ticked off, I don't know why he didn't kill him, but he threw him in jail. And while he was in jail, somehow or other, the wine taster and the cook offended the king some way, so he threw him in jail. And they're there in jail, but even while he was in jail, he found favor with the guards and with the people over that because of his attitude of heart. And so he began to be elevated even in jail. But one day the wine taster and the cook, the chef, or whatever you want to call him, had dreams. And Joseph interpreted the dreams for them. And they were eventually released, just like the dream had said. And one of them was put to death, and the other one was survived. But they promised Joseph, because Joseph said, will you please mention me to the king? Well, they forgot to do that. And so he sat in jail 2 more years. But one day the king had a dream, and he brought in all of his dream interpreters, and they couldn't dream it, but the guy said, you know what, when I was in jail, there's a guy down there, and he interpreted my dream, so he pulled him out. And of course, Joseph interpreted the dreams about the famine that was coming and everything like that, and the king was so impressed with him, he put him in charge of making sure that all thing was taken care of as far as the supplies and everything like that. While back where Jacob and his 11 brothers all lived, they ran out of food. He sent them to Egypt, and they came, and you know the whole story there. Joseph kind of toyed with them just a little bit and everything. So it was also during that time because the king was so impressed with Joseph, he gave him a wife, and they had 2 sons, okay? So here they go. He's doing great. The brothers come in. He gives them some food. He sets some things up. I'm sure you know all well the story. Anyway, they finally came back. He put some things in their sacks and money in their sacks and different things like that, kind of accusing them. They came back, so now we get to Genesis chapter 45. And I just want to read a few verses of that to you, if I may, because this is where we come to, I believe, a real defining moment in Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 45, and I'm just going to read verses 1, 5, and 8. But it says that Joseph could no longer, he had all of his brothers, all 11 of his brothers there in front of him, okay? And he could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known. He revealed himself to his brothers. Now, I may be all wet on this, and I'm not a real theologian. I'm kind of dumb. I'm very simple. But this is my thought. When it says he showed himself to his brothers, here's what I think. I may be wrong, but I'm going to make a point with it. I believe he exposed himself to his brothers and said, look, boys, I've been circumcised. I'm a Jew. I'm not an Egyptian. And the Bible says in verse number 5, he said, I am here. It was to save lives that God has sent me ahead of you. And in verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. You know, I'm glad we've got President Trump right now, because the devil is getting a lot of slack because Trump has done everything wrong and the devil's getting a break. I don't want to get into politics, but you hear what I'm saying? That's why I choose to believe that God is in charge instead of exclusively in control, because I've done too many funerals and dealt with so many people in counseling. Why didn't God do this or why didn't God do that? Somebody said to me one time, well, some things happen for a reason. I said, yeah, and the reason they happen is because you're stupid and you're making dumb choices. Of course, they got offended. But if you can be offended, you will be offended. But let's just take a quick review real quick in the last 10 minutes and 45 seconds that I have. He showed himself, I believe he exposed himself to his brothers. Now I'm going to tell you, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Jeremiah chapter 4 and even all other places in the New Testament, the Bible talks about circumcision of the heart. Okay? That's what God's after, is to circumcise our heart. And if you look at the life of Joseph, you'll discover that from the age of 17 up until this defining moment, God was circumcising his heart. God had to deal with his haughtiness, his pride at age 17 by a rebuke from his father. He had to deal with his brothers who were jealous and envious and hated him. He had to deal with being sold into slavery. He had to deal with being falsely accused. He had to be forgotten, people making commitments to him that did not honor that. He didn't become proud when he was able to interpret dreams. Through every bit of this, I find not one place that he blamed God or became angry with God. Not once. Even to the point when the king wanted to give him credit for the interpreting dreams. He said, you know what? Only God can interpret dreams. I'm just a spokesman for him. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of ministries today that become haughty and proud over their giftings and callings. I wish I had time to preach a message on the Wizard of Oz. I was in a meeting a couple of years ago up in Yakima, Washington, and why they invited me, I'll never know. I guess to be a bad example, because there were some theologians and scholars and about 20 of us there that was handpicked and invited to be at this roundtable discussion. And the moderator said, I want to go around the circle and ask each one of you which book has influenced your life such a great deal. And there was books I'd never heard of. And when it came to my turn, I said, well, you know what? The book that has impressed me the most in my ministry is The Wizard of Oz. And everybody laughed. But I'm going to tell you, the movie does not tell what the Tin Man was really all about. And I'm going to take just one real quick second side trip right here to tell you about that, okay? The Tin Man, the way he ended up becoming a Tin Man is he was a woodcutter and he lived with his mom and dad. He was a single guy. And he cut wood like his dad did. And his dad died, but he stayed to take care of mom. And eventually he fell in love with a little munchkin who was a servant to the Wicked Witch of the West. And when mom died, he stayed in the house and still kind of kept courting the little munchkin and everything like that. And eventually he asked her to marry her, and the Wicked Witch of the West didn't want that. So she put a curse on his axe. And every time he would cut wood, he would cut off parts of his body. He had a tinsmith and would replace the parts of the body that was being cut off. And eventually one day, as it came closer to him getting married, he went down with the axe. It came up, hit him in the heart. His heart fell out. And even though he still had the ability to work, he lost his love for that munchkin, but he still had the memory of that. Well, the tinsmith told him, you've got to keep your joints oiled. But he began to forget that. And he became so proud in his ability to work nonstop and the shininess of all of his who he had become, he'd forgot about the oil. And that's where Dorothy found him in the forest, all froze up. And you know what? The truth of the matter is there's a lot of people in ministry and a lot of people that are serving the Lord become that way. They become so haughty and proud of their ability to do things and their shininess of their gifting and everything like that. They forget the oil of the Holy Ghost. They forget that it all comes from God. And it's too bad that it is that way. But anyway, that's just another story. So anyway, we see all this. We see all this opportunity. And here they find themselves, now back to my story, here they find themselves, these 11 brothers, in the presence of Joseph, who went through all of this for a number of years. But unlike many people, he had no heart to get even with them because he recognized the hand of God through everything he went through in his life. And he realized that there was a purpose, and there was a purpose. And the defining moment came in his life when he said, "See, boys, I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised just like you." You know, isn't it interesting when the Philistine army challenged the nation of Israel and everybody was standing there petrified because of the size of Goliath, little David came up and what did he say? "Why are you letting that what? That little, that big uncircumcised Philistine threaten you?" You see, they were looking in the natural. He was looking in the spiritual. He saw that that guy was uncircumcised. He knew that he was a man of covenant because we find in the book of Genesis that God made that covenant with Abraham and it was characterized by circumcision. I don't understand all that, and we can get into all the medical stuff about that and everything like that. But the simplest truth of the matter is that during that time that Joseph was sold into slavery and all that that went on, God was using that to bring him to a defining moment in his life. Now, I may be wrong in this, but I believe that at that moment, Joseph could have killed the promise that God made to Abraham years and years ago that I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, because those 11 sons represented, along with him, the 12 tribes of Israel. Does that make sense to you? Correct me if I'm wrong, but not here, because I get real testy when people challenge me publicly. Okay? But do you understand what I'm saying? And so I believe what is going on right now in this world or throughout your life, things that have happened that are unpleasant, you become angry at God, you become angry with your parents, you become angry with your spouse, you become angry with your boss, you've said that life isn't fair, and I can guarantee it's not. But it's life. And we need to know what is going on in our life, and is God using that to bring us to a defining moment in our life? And I think that's so important. And we need to understand that. And so he concludes by telling these guys Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8, "You know what? You guys didn't do that to me. God did it. But he brought it for this very purpose and this very reason." And I think in this life we need to really see what God is really saying and what God is really doing in challenging our hearts and challenging our lives and even the offenses that come our way. Is there things in our life that God is wanting to expose? And so he allows us to go through, because we're not going to do it. We are expert at self-preservation. And yet God wants to deal with the things in our heart. I mean, the scripture is replete with verses of scripture. God allowed that to happen. I'm just going to close with this, okay? And if I have a couple extra minutes, I want it to be transferred over to the next service, okay? I'll get a little extra time. But I was in Burundi, Africa. We'd been invited to go down there. I've been in Uganda, Kenya, Rwanda, and we met with the president of the ruling political party of Burundi. At his request, I was amazed. I mean, I'm just old Phil Tudor from Safford, Arizona. But we met, and he said, "You know what? If we could get all this opposition to quit bothering us, we could accomplish more. And I said, I want to challenge you with that real quickly. I said, a plane takes off into the wind. It's the resistance of the wind over the wings that caused the plane to fly. I said, let me ask you something. If you had to choose between Peter and Judas to help your country go forward, who would you pick? And he said, well, I'd pick Peter, you know, the guy that preached the Pentecostal message and everything. I said, it's the wrong one. Peter tried to keep Jesus from his destiny. Judas sold him into it. And sometimes it's the bad stuff that thrusts us into our destiny. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let's stand together. What you just heard was a sigh of relief from Pastor Ray, because he is worried I couldn't do it. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, that, Father, you're after our hearts. God, you're not after our money. You're not after our talents. You're not after our abilities. You're not after our skills. God, you're after our hearts. And, Father, when we give our heart to you, and you take that stony heart out, and you put a heart of flesh and blood in, then, Father, all these things fall into place. So, Father, I pray, God, that as we come to these defining moments in our life, that, Father, we would not look outwardly, but, Father, we would examine our own hearts. So, Father, I want to commit these last few moments to you, Father. I don't know, God, I don't know how the services end, but I'm just telling you, we need to worship. Amen. Pastor Ray.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Phil. Come on, give him a good hand, would you? Amen.